The ladies are in the kitchen getting ready our food, so they'll be coming and going from the kitchen. And today we're starting 2 Peter chapter 3, which is really fitting, seeing as it's the last Sunday in the church year, and we're considering the second coming of Jesus in the divine service. And that just happens to be exactly what 2 Peter 3 is about. How we proclaim Christ's return and the unbelieving world laughs at us. Exactly like they did in Peter's day. People saying, where is this Jesus? Where is his second coming? We don't see it. Reminds me of back in the 60s when the Russian cosmonauts, who were atheists, first went up in space, and they mocked everything. They were in their spaceship, and they radioed back in Russian to the control group on the ground, "We don't see God up here." I'm serious. Look that up on Wikipedia or whatever. So the first times that Russian cosmonauts were able to be up in the atmosphere around the Earth, and they laughed. And because they didn't believe in God, they said, "We got up here, we didn't see God." And that's the nature of an atheist. An atheist is so blind that he sees the sun, the moon, and the beautiful blue planet we call Earth. Yet he looks and says, "Right, we don't see God." Well, we know they will see God on the last day. And we see his work everywhere. So, say, Darren, would you mind, could you close that door for me? And let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we await Jesus' last day with expectation, may we be prepared and awake, knowing your word until you return. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. So, you can either turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, or it's all printed here for us. And what I want to do is, if you can just read for us, since we're starting this today, I have the text and the study notes kind of melded together there. So Dan, just read verses 1 through 7, obviously skip over the references, just read all 7 verses for us to kind of get the flavor of this, please.
"This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly."
Okay, so just to kind of review here with my pictures up here about what St. Peter is saying and how we can stir ourselves up in our sincere minds. As we are now going to the third column here, chapter 3, anticipation of Christ's return, what sort of people ought we to be? So St. Peter was the chief of the apostles in the first century, was the leader of the apostles. He wasn't the first pope. He'd be just as surprised today as we are to call him a pope. He was just one of the apostles, a chief apostle, but he certainly wasn't what's called the pope. He was chosen by Jesus to bear witness with the apostles to all the key events, beginning with Jesus' baptism, and knowing that he was also an eyewitness of Christ's crucifixion. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down, was an eyewitness there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," think of all these things that Peter saw. Was there when Christ was risen and ascended, and he is self-aware that God is using him as one of the apostles to give us Scripture, which is inspired by God. And he even refers to this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing. Obviously, 1 Peter was the first, and that was the second. He is warning us all through here about all the false prophets. And we've, through the study, talked about Arius, who was a heretic, taught that Jesus was just a man, is condemned by the Nicene and Athanasian Creed. You got Muhammad, who created the Quran, Joseph Smith, who created the Book of Mormon. You got Moon, the Unification Church. You got Rutherford and Russell, who founded Jehovah's Witnesses. And you have all these false prophets who are just out for making money. They're on the radio, and they're especially on TV. So again, he's reminding us that just as the world was destroyed with water in the deluge, which is the flood, so the fire will come down, and as a type of that was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I just saw this week on Facebook that the archaeologists who've been digging over by the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah was have found unbelievable things in the excavations of melted pottery and melted gold and silver that can only happen with intense heat. And fire and brimstone came roaring down upon these cities and literally melted everything and buried it. And the archaeologists are digging these artifacts up. So just as Noah was saved in the ark, his family, Lot and his family, except for his poor wife who turned back, were saved from the fire. The Lord knows how to rescue us in the day of judgment, which today he is speaking about the scoffers who scoff at the fact that the prophets and apostles all foretold the second coming of Jesus. You'll hear it one more time in the gospel lesson today, because this is the last Sunday of the church year. And then next week is Advent, beginning of a new year. We're going to remind ourselves about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and coming to us today. And so today, a beautiful thing about the church year is pretty much all the churches who follow the church year calendar are looking at all of the words, many of the words that Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And so, remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the whole account of the donkey, Balaam was spoken to by the donkey. Last week about how when people return to immorality, it's like a pig wallowing in the mud. And then today, we're going to be talking about how just as Christ ascended before the apostles, he will come again in glory, even though the world laughs. He's reminding us, this is the second letter I've been writing to you, which would be 1 Peter about the predictions. The predictions here of the apostles and the prophets. Prophets is a code word for the Old Testament. Apostles is a code word for the New Testament. And the judgments that are coming again, one more picture here. Judgment came in water when the ark was built. Judgment came in fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the last day will bring fire. So with that introduction, let's begin with the first part here. And I also pasted for you Luther's Bible notes on this, which is from the beginning over to the next page, about all of this. So we'll begin with the fact that he talks about how this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, which is the reason we call it 2 Peter. Now, again, it's a letter that is written. The word epistolos or epistle in Greek means a letter. This is the second epistle I'm writing to you. You know, so we have an epistle lesson after the Old Testament lesson before the gospel. Epistle just means in Greek a letter. So normally, like today it's Jude, the epistle. They were written to specific people, whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written to be read out loud, you know, in the divine service, and the epistles are too. But the first purpose of the epistles was a letter to this person or that person, and here he says, as a way of reminder, remember predictions of the holy prophets, commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. What's beautiful about that is you have the Old Testament, the holy prophets, you have the fulfillment, our Lord and Savior, and then you have the apostles who came afterwards and gave us the New Testament. So just like the Mount of Transfiguration, you have the Father's voice. You have Jesus there on the mountain. You have the Old Testament with Moses and Elijah. And you have the New Testament, Peter, James, and John. Peter was an eyewitness of that. So, let's look at Luke 1:70. Luke 1:70. And these are the words of Zechariah. And I think you've heard me explain before that Luke is the only one who records the canticles that we sing in the divine service. The glory and excelsis glory be to God on high, which were the angels speaking to the shepherds. The Magnificat of Mary, my soul now magnifies the Lord. Prior to this, this is what's called the Benedictus, the words of Zechariah as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, as he is proclaiming what John the Baptist will be. Then in Luke 2, verse 14 is the Gloria in Excelsis that we sing. Luke 2, 29 through 32 is the Nunc Dimittis that we sing after we take communion. All of these canticles are only found in Luke, not Matthew, Mark, or John. Luke carefully investigated everything and gathered this all together. So in Luke 1:70, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, says in verse 20, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Luke 1:70. This is how the Jews talked about the Old Testament. He spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets. So they would speak, then it would be written down. So that is Luke 1:70. Spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets. Kind of a code word for the Old Testament. Remember in Jesus, when he is on the road to Emmaus and then he appears to the apostles in the upper room, he was explaining to them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself. That was a code word for what we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Okay, now Acts 3:21, which is the next one here, Acts 3:21. Luke also wrote Acts. He wrote Luke and Acts. So, I know it's kind of mid-sentence. So, who's got that? Sarah, do you have that? Oh, sorry. Could you? Yeah, sorry to catch you off guard there. Acts 3. Read 20 through 22. It's kind of mid-sentence.
Okay. And then he might send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you.
See, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses, which is about 1400 B.C., by God was given this prophecy that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like me. Moses is speaking about Jesus. From among your brothers, from among the Jews, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Here Moses is telling them 1400 years ahead of time that the Messiah is coming. And in verse 21, he is one of the holy prophets who spoke long ago. So heaven has received to restore all things, because of course, by the time Acts 3, chronologically, is after Jesus' ascension. So they had been eyewitnesses of Christ ascending. And he went up in the clouds with angels, coming back in the clouds with the angels. And this is just amazing that we're looking at this on the last Sunday of the church here. I didn't plan it that way. It's very fortuitous. It ties in exactly with the lessons in the divine service today. Then turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. And he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And what he's saying here is, remember and flee, because only in the true Lord can we be sensible. I speak as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. By the way, the next verse, 16, is the verse where we get the word Holy Communion. Now here I think that the ESV and the NIV, a better word would be communion. Verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? The word is koinonia in Greek. And yes, it can mean participation, but it's a communing together, a connection, the bread with Christ's body, the wine with Christ's blood. It's a communion. So all four are present. The bread and the wine, Christ's body and blood. And he wants us to cling to that word and flee from all idolatry. And so he's constantly reminding us that the world is filled with idolatry. People may not bow down to a Buddha. Some people go to Hindu temples. To me, one of the most horrifying things that you see is Hindu temples. So how horrifying. Horrifying, grotesque gods and goddesses carved into the rock and lighting candles. That's the kingdom of the devil. They're worshiping demons. I mean, that's a horrifying sight to see all the people in those Hindu temples, as it is to see people worshiping a Buddha and false gods. So he's reminding us in verse 15 and 16 what Holy Communion is, and wanting us to avoid all forms of idolatry. And then in Ephesians 4:11, here is the term apostles. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Now, the word apostolos in Greek means sent ones. We are all disciples, but we are not all apostles. If you look at Matthew and Mark, I think it's also in Luke, it says Jesus gathered his disciples and from them he chose the 12 apostles. And then later on, Judas was replaced with Matthias after Judas hung himself. And then later on, he calls Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's an official term. So there can't be any more apostles today. Once they were used to give us the New Testament and they passed away, we can't have apostles anymore. Now, this is denied by all the cults. Muhammad said he was a new apostle from God. So did Joseph Smith. The Mormon Church has their 12 apostles in Salt Lake City, and their word is law. In the Roman Catholic Church, they look at the Pope stands in the place of Christ, and when he says something from his chair, ex cathedra, that is on level with the Scripture in the Roman Catholic tradition. And you have all these fanatical Pentecostal groups that are claiming that they are apostles and misleading people. So it's called the New Apostolic Ministry or something. And these are people that are self-proclaimed apostles. And they are deceiving people. Some of them are women. Some of them are men. So they get on YouTube and say, the Lord talked to me last night and this is what he said. And then people fall for it. So the only word that we have sure of the apostles is in the New Testament. And apart from that, you are not obligated to listen to any of these people. Someone who comes along as a self-proclaimed apostle, speaks in tongues, says they foretell the future, you have no obligation whatsoever to listen to anything they say. They have no authority to be telling you that they're an apostle. These apostles spent 3 years with Jesus. They chose them to bring to remembrance all that he said. So all these self-proclaimed people just walk away, have nothing to do with them. And they convince people. They convince people. People are gullible. And, well, he said the Lord talked to him, so he must have talked to him last night. And why is it so dangerous to start listening to these self-proclaimed apostles? Why is that dangerous? Anybody? Why is that so dangerous? Don't be bashful.
Because they're lying.
They're lying. That's the first thing. See, right. They're lying. And then what do they do after that?
They lure you in.
They lure you in. And now people are focused on their words, not the scriptures. And I remember this dear little lady when we did evangelism visits in Chicago when I was going to Concordia River Forest, who, even though she went to the Lutheran Church, she fell for one of these apostolic charismatic communities. And she would just start speaking in tongues and she'd start writing all this stuff down. The Lord told me this week which air conditioner to buy for my house. The Lord spoke to me in a dream and told me what car to buy. And I thought she was joking. I said, a Chevy or a Ford. Oh, young man. Yeah, I don't know whether what she bought. Maybe she bought a Hyundai. I don't know. And then she wrote all these down. And then we would do evangelism calls in the community. It was part of field work when I was in college at Concordia River Forest. And we go knocking on doors. People would come to church the past Sunday and talk about the gospel and invite them back to church, whatever. And then we'd come back in the church basement and talk about how the calls went. And this dear old man, I think his name was Elmer, who's been in a church all of his life, he's sitting there, he had just in his hearing aids, and we're sitting there in a circle talking about, you know, everything, and we're going to have a prayer. And this woman all of a sudden starts speaking in tongues, you know, right there in the church basement. She just starts, you know, and old Elmer's looking at her, and she gets done, and he said, what was that? He said, I didn't understand the thing you said. And she goes, oh, I was speaking in tongues. He said, well, okay, but what good that do us? I don't know what you were talking about. Spoke the truth. The man spoke the truth, you know. And she thought, you know, he just wasn't spiritual enough to recognize that she had this, you know, Holy Spirit. Really, really dangerous, because then they take you off into their thinking, and inevitably the people of the New Apostolic Movement in the Pentecostal Church, their YouTube predictions are all over YouTube. The Lord told me 2022 is going to be a year of increase. And as you sow your seed in my ministry, he's going to double your blessings. I mean, this is all sham. This is all deceiving people to get money and fame. And how people fall for this stuff? You tell me. Why do people fall for this stuff? Why do you think? Why do people fall for this stuff?
Appeals to
the flesh. And you know what they don't know? They don't know their Bible. They don't know their... If they read the Bible, they'd go, what are you talking about? Here, the apostles have spoken. He hasn't spoken through you, ma'am, or sir, or whoever. This is where he has spoken.
It's a falling... It's like the old Western elixir salesman.
No, good for everything.
It's good for everything, and there's a longing that God has put in all of us for him.
Right.
But we can only find him in the Word, not through elixirs.
Exactly. And remember that the apostolic word, which is written down, thank God it's in English, and you can read it. Because remember one of the great things that Luther did? Translated the New Testament into German. Did you know he was condemned by the Catholic Church for doing that? Because they said the lay people are not supposed to read the Bible. No, no, the priest is supposed to explain it to you, and you're supposed to listen to what the priest said. And Luther said, no, the common people should read the Bible. And so, of course, you don't know German, probably most of you, so it's here in English. And even during Luther's day, the Schwamerei came, who were the Pentecostals of 500 years ago. And they got everybody's attention. They showed up in Wittenberg, and they were all speaking in tongues, and the Lord has spoken to them. And they got a hearing with Luther. They said, Luther, there's these people here in Wittenberg that say the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Okay. You know, can you imagine Father Luther coming in, and they're just going on and on and on. He kind of said the same thing. I don't have to listen to anything that you're saying. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit has come upon us. He says, this is where the Holy Spirit comes to us, is in the Word. And then they kept saying, oh, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And he said, you can swallow that Holy Spirit, feathers and all, get out of Wittenberg. That's what he said. Get out of here. He's not mamby-pamby with people like that. Get out of Wittenberg, because he knows you're going to deceive people. Swallow that Holy Spirit, feathers and all. And of course, oh, the Holy Spirit's not working in you, which typically people that are in that movement honestly think that you don't listen to them, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They want nothing to do with you. They'll wash their hands of you. But,
Pastor,
yes.
Some people are looking for something easier.
Exactly.
Something easier than trying to be good.
And
following the precepts.
Right, and it's hard work to be studying the Bible and trying to understand what it is. But if somebody just walks in the room and tells you, God talked to me last night, oh, really? It's just right there, there's an immediacy. I don't discount the fact that people want to experience the Word of God, but this is why we constantly say, God is helping you experience His Word, isn't He? You are hearing the sermon with your ears. You're reading the Scriptures yourself, and you're hearing it read. A pastor says in the stead of Christ, I forgive you your sins. You see it, you hear it. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Water and word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is touching you. You get up and you kneel, take and eat Christ's body, Christ's blood. I mean, how else can Jesus touch all five senses anyway but that, right? He is touching you personally. You don't have to have someone come in and say he had a word from the Lord, because you have all this Word of God connected to water, bread, and wine. So we know people need to have a personal connection to God. We need that, don't we? God isn't just up here somewhere, but He comes through those means. This is what the holy prophets and apostles spoke. This was not unique to the New Testament. The holy prophets proclaimed, like Moses, that if the Jews wanted to meet God, they had to come up to the tabernacle, into the temple. The priest had to go into the Holy of Holies at the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, that is where I meet you. Right there, over the Holy of Holies, when the blood is sprinkled over the Ark of the Covenant, that's where I meet you. So all through the Old Testament, people didn't want that. So they wanted to be pagans. They went up on the top of mountains and hills instead up an Asherah pole, which is an idol, and they worshipped over there, and then they went over here, and God condemned that. He said, no, if you want to meet me, I've chosen my people Israel. They are the ones to proclaim the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The priest comes in on your behalf on the Day of Atonement, and I meet you at the Ark of the Covenant, at the Day of Atonement. And I meet you when your babies, male babies, are circumcised at 8 days old. And I meet you when you come and celebrate the Passover. In the synagogue, the rabbi would read out of the Old Testament, and then the rabbi would give a sermon based on that, and they would have the prayers. And he said, this is where I meet you. So this is just carried over into our New Testament era. Baptism has replaced circumcision. Holy Communion has replaced the Passover. The rabbis are now replaced by the pastors who simply proclaim the Word of God. The chief priest is Jesus. The Holy of Holies was at the cross. And this is how, where we meet Him today. And so that's wonderful, wonderful connection to Him personally. And, you know, every divine service, just focus on something that you can grab a hold of. I've used the illustration many times. The divine service is like a train going down the track, okay? And you zone out during the Old Testament lesson, you come back in, during the epistle, and then you zone out and you come in during the gospel, and then you zone out during the sermon, not. Okay, I got that. And then you zone out during half the prayers and you come back in, why is so-and-so in the hospital? We're praying for him. And then you zone out during and you constantly come back. The train's going down the track. When the train's coming by, here's another car, another car, another car, another car. The word of Scripture comes, and how often haven't you read your totals of prayer, read the prayer, and then reread it, and you had forgotten almost everything you just read 5 minutes before, right? So you read the portals of prayer, you read the prayer, I'm going to reread it, and you read it again, and go, did I read that? Well, yeah, like 5 minutes ago. And you see different things that you didn't see before. So the predictions of the holy prophets and the apostles come to us in the Word. And that's why the Word of God is our greatest treasure. And we only got about an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday morning. And the vicar and I and our elders in the divine service, we are not going to waste your time on philosophy of men, telling you stupid stories, entertaining you. We're going to give you 70 minutes or so of solid Word of God. One of the reasons we have the inserts is so you can take it home and reread it. So please take your bulletins home with you, okay? People put them back down take the bulletin home with you, and then take those lessons and read them during the rest of the week. So, yeah.
I was going to say too, just the idea of kind of the itching ears wanting to hear and always following the spiritual. And I don't think there's necessarily seeking out the relational, I think, is where God finds us. You know, we like that feeling of being together, but we have such a short-term memory, like you were saying, for the Word of God, that when someone comes in and says, I've got this Word of God, sometimes it makes sense because it's just a twisting of the truth anyway. And because we're not in the Word very often, or we were just in the Word but we forget it so quickly, it seems to make sense, and so we get drawn away by all these people that come in and say, oh, I've got this Word, or I've got this or that.
You're right.
How many times do we sit down as a family and do devotions and prayer, and then one of us says, did we just do the prayer? And then,
yeah.
Oh yeah, we did.
Yeah. And maybe there's time that you've even prayed the Lord's Prayer, and when you're done, did I just pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, you know what I say? We're in doubt. Pray it again, then. Okay. I'll pray it again. Yeah. And if you look down at the bottom at Luther's notes, the first two paragraphs at the very bottom of the first page. Here Peter now comes to us again and warns us in this epistle to be prepared and to expect the last day every moment. In the first place, he states that he has not written this epistle for the purpose of laying the foundation of faith. This he did previously. No, here it is his purpose to arouse the people, to remind them, to urge them and impel them not to neglect their faith, and to remain in their sincere mind and in their understanding of what a true Christian life is. For as we have often said, the office of preachers is not confined to teaching. In addition to thus, they must also exhort and urge. For since our flesh and blood always clings to us, the Word of God must be awake in us, which is the sermon this morning, lest we give way to the flesh instead of fighting against it and be more than a match for it. Before the last day, they will fall into such error that they will deny the existence of God and ridicule everything that's preached about Christ in the last day. This is true. But one should not understand this to mean that the whole world will say and believe such things. The majority, however, will do so. For today, this is already evident and will gain more ground when the gospel is more widely disseminated among the people. Then the people will bestir themselves, and many hearts that are now concealed and are not evident will become more vocal. Furthermore, the number of those who do not believe that the last day will come has always been rather large. And so it's true. Some will believe, and some will not. Okay, we have enough time to go on to verses 3 and 4. Is there any comment here?
Yeah,
Okay. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Isaiah 5:19. You will hear people use these exact words. Just like the Russian cosmonauts going up in a spaceship and saying they went up there, we didn't see God. You have unbelievers scoff. Right. Jesus is coming back on the clouds. Yeah, tell me another one. Isaiah 5:19. Let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. That the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, let it come that we may know it. These are the wicked in Isaiah speaking, saying, oh yeah, yeah, the word of God, yeah, Holy One of God, come on, yeah, speak your word to us. And Isaiah is 70 BC, okay? So there's always been scoffers. Jeremiah 17, verse 15. Scoffers, wow, what a word. Jeremiah, this poor guy, you know, he's a prophet. They threw him down in the mud without any water, and he was sinking in the mud. And then one of the servants, one of the leader's servants, I think the eunuch that had the treasury or something, takes mercy on him and goes into a closet and gets a bunch of old clothes, and they put him in the ropes and they lower it down to Jeremiah so he can put the ropes under his arm so the rope doesn't dig into his armpits, and they haul him up, you know, out of the mud. Why? Because he told the king that the Babylonians were going to come in and destroy them. And, you know, so you're not supposed to talk that way, so they threw him in a pit. In Jeremiah 17, 15, behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. This is how they were mocking Jeremiah, because he was saying things they didn't want to hear. Then Ezekiel 11, verse 3. It's unreal when you'll talk to people sometimes about the word of Jesus, whether it's about marriage, or whether it's about Christ being the only way to heaven, or about sin. People, because they're so not versed in the word of God, well, how does that fit today? Oh, that's old fashioned, you know. What did Jesus say that? Well, you and I know that's Christ, the Son of God, speaking. It's the world that's confused, not Jesus. So here he says, verse 2, these are the men who devise iniquity, who give wicked counsel in the city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. The city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them, O son of man. So wicked, false teachers. And then in Ezekiel 12, the next chapter, son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? And verse 27, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and his prophecies of time far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. He's responding to their scoffing. And I think that's the reason why a lot of people just stop going to church. They think they got time, got other things to do. This stuff is, you know, the Bible is talking about stuff that's, you know, going to happen, you know, a long time from now. You know, I got other things to do. Whereas the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Right now is the day. And then Malachi 2:17, the last prophet of the Old Testament, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in that. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So, the word comes and people reject it. So Malachi is condemning them. Say, the word came to you and you reject it. Then if you look at Matthew 24:48, you know how often Jesus said, you have ears but you don't hear. You have eyes but you don't see. Therefore you are blind and you are deaf. Matthew 24:48. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So it's a good and faithful master, servant, who hears God's word, and then in verse 48, but if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master will come in a day he doesn't know, in an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces with the hypocrites. So, we hear the word, we don't scoff at it, and we don't have to look for some hidden word. The only direction you need in your life, how you to live, is the Ten Commandments. Know the gods before him, don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, come receive his gifts. Honor authority like your parents. Don't hurt or kill other people, but help them. Be faithful to your spouse, don't commit adultery. Don't steal and thievery. Don't bear false witness and gossip about other people. And don't covet. Be content with what you have. We have our whole life to live like that. We don't need more directions, right? You got them right there. And again, it's not that we're doing those things to earn our way to heaven. Remember, the law has three uses: a curb on society, the mirror that shows our sin, but it's a guide for our Christian life. That's what you're called to do. That's doing your work each day. Then look at Mark 10, verse 6. So this is a good example of the word of God that is now scoffed at. Mark 10, 6 through 9. You got that? Greg Haxton, you got that?
Yeah, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer but two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
So today, how are those words of Christ scoffed at? If you read this for people today, which indicates marriage is only for a man and a woman, not for a man and a man, woman and a woman, all the other different things. How is this scoffed at today? It's changed in the last 10 years, right? What do people say against this today? Anybody? And any form of is fine. So it's for people to just say, I believe people should be able to love whoever they want. Okay? And
I think it's gone even beyond that now. It's you're no longer male or female, potentially.
Right.
Binary.
Right. Right.
So it's,
yeah. And remember I shared with you that woman bishop of the ELCA Synod in San Francisco, who transgendered, she was a man, and she was married at one time and has two sons. She's transitioned to being a woman, okay? And she is the bishop of the diocese in San Francisco and tells everybody to call her they. Can't call her he or she. She's now a woman, was a man, he's now a woman, he didn't have sons, and now he's the bishop of the whole area of San Francisco, and they have to call him they instead of he or she.
Well,
that's just rebellion against. Yes.
I was reading an article too about how they're challenging the pronouns that we use for God.
Oh, definitely.
God is spirit, but yet his revelation to us has specific gendered pronouns to it so that we understand the relationships better. And I think it's just this destroying of all the truth
Exactly.
Jesus is all about love. The Old Testament is wrong. Well, Jesus is affirming the Old Testament right there with what he's saying about creation.
This goes back to Genesis.
And so we've just, it's just a disconnection. The church and the world altogether has just decided it's not true.
Yeah. And remember, it's really, really easy to decide to find what the world is saying. It's exactly the opposite of what God says. So sin is simply rebellion. God calls it black. Someone says, no, I think it's white. God says it's a man. World says, no, it's a woman. God says it's okay to do this. The world says it's not okay. So it's like flipping a coin. God calls it heads. The world calls it tails. And so it's just an act of rebellion. It's shaking their fist at God. And if you look at Peter Scare, our first vicar's Facebook page, I called Peter Scare the John the Baptist of the Missouri Synod. On occasion, go to Peter Scare's Facebook page. Anything that comes up, he responds to it in a biblical way. And he wrote all the portals of prayer this month. So if you've been reading all the portals of prayer for November, Peter Scare wrote all those. Basically saying, we got to prepare ourselves because they're coming for us next. They're coming for us next. Oh, you say that? No, no, you're going to prison. You can't say that from the pulpit or whatever. So we must be faithful, no matter what. And then Luke 17, verse 30. And that, by the way, is why we're not in Ultra and Papal Fellowship with the ELCA. Because they've departed from the Scripture. We all have family members, myself included. I have a cousin who's a pastor in the ELCA. And every single thing he says is incorrect. Every single thing. I watch my own cousin's podcast on his Facebook page, and I shake my head. I grew up with him, and then they left the Missouri Synod, joined the ELCA. He went to the seminary. Every single thing he says is incorrect and contrary to the Scripture. And he's a pastor in Iowa, and then he's in Ohio, because they've departed from the Word of God. And then Luke 17, 30, 29 and 30, the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven, destroyed them all, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take him away. Likewise, the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. That is for him. And so he's talking about many of the signs of the coming. And so it was, look at verse 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be the days of the Son of Man. They're eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and then it comes. So that's exactly what's going to happen. People are going to be doing exactly that the day Jesus returns. Buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage, drinking, eating, buying, building, planting, it'll all be going on, and suddenly the Lord will return. That's why in the church here at the end, it's all the lessons about Christ's second coming. Be ready. Be ready today. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Left Behind is the whole Left Behind series comes from what's called millennialism and dispensationalism. It's a complete misunderstanding of all of the end time literature of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation, and trying to take that in their own schemes and put together all these scenarios about the 1,000 years and the battle with China and all this. And it's a complete misinterpretation of those books. That's apocalyptic literature. The numbers in Revelation are symbolic. It's just talking about all the battles the church has against all wickedness and evil. And so, yeah, the Left Behind series is a dispensationalism that all of a sudden all the believers will just like disappear and the other believers will be left, and then Jesus will come down and reign on a throne for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And it's all these schemes that they create. Yes.
And
And you have to remember those are novels.
Yeah, they're novels.
They're not written as truth.
Right. And those left behind novels were based upon millennial dispensationalism. Right. So Christ has suddenly just come and it'll all happen. It's not going to be some drawn out, long drawn out thing. It'll happen. Some will be taken, some will be left. That's true. But that's, yeah, and so many, and they made those into a movie too, didn't they?
Yeah.
Make them into the movies? Basically what they did is make the author a lot of money. Just made him a lot of money. You know, so then 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. So when the whole world passes away, the people that we brought the gospel to will remain forever. My mom always had this little plaque by the sink. We had a dishwasher. It was all eight of us kids. We were the dishwashers. And so there's eight kids. So every, you know, there's 10 people at the table every day. Mom and dad and all eight of us. One kid had to set the table. Another kid had to clear the table. Another kid had to wash the dishes. Another kid had to dry the dishes. So half of us had to work each time. And Mom had a plaque that, if you remember Don Ekinen, who used to be a man in our congregation who would repair and build violins, made a plaque for me. It's on my desk, and it's always by the kitchen sink. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You ever heard that before? So the idea is the people who you taught Sunday school to and the Word of God, that these people, through faith in Christ, they will remain forever when all the other things have passed away. And so Paul is pointing to these people. You are our joy and our crown. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this whole section here of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole thing. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be, and if you read verses 2 all the way through 9, this describes the condition of the world, not just then, but now. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient. You can read this list on your own. These are all the works of the flesh. So don't ever think, you know, it's never been this bad. Well, maybe this is the only world we know. It's always been bad apart from Christ. And so what we'll do next week is we will pick it up in verses 5 through 7, deliberately overlooking how the world was created by water and then destroyed by water. And then at the end, he will destroy it with fire. So we'll pick up that next week. We can leave all the tables in place, obviously, because join us for the Thanksgiving dinner and the voters' meeting. Don't have to take anything down. And let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.